If you walked by and saw the cupcakes, aren't sure why, it's because I needed a Superman ring this morning. Did you get one? Woohoo! Do you feel empowered because you're wearing a Superman ring? For those of you who don't know, I got old today. Actually, I've been old for a long time, but it's official. I turned 40 today, and I don't want accolades. I don't want anybody saying congratulations. Two of my former youth who, like, were in my youth group at Baldwin when I was at that church for a long time walked up and said, "Dang, you look old." And I greatly appreciated that, you know. Trials and tribulations are just part of life, I guess. Anyway, it's good to see you. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Genesis. We have been looking at the life of one of the great characters in the Bible, a guy named Abraham. We're going to be looking at a very interesting story in his life this morning. This is one of those PG-13 passages in the Bible. But how do you wrestle with the times in your life where you're... experience of God does not match the expectations. What do you do when, on one hand, you believe God has promised certain things, and you believe that He has said He's supposed to be this way, but you wrestle with the fact that in your life you don't really quite see it that way? Well, this story this morning is interesting because it's about a guy who decided to play God in his own life. Actually, three people who decided they were just going to take the place of God. God had given them a promise, but instead of waiting on God's timing and trusting Him, they decided to come up with their own plan to come up with it. As I read this story this morning, or we wrestle with this story, I want you to understand this is not three people who are just going, "God, I'm doing my own thing." This is a story of some people who really, I think, in their heart want to do the right thing, but they have figured out that they're going to do God's plan for him. They're going to meet God halfway. And the reason I bring that up is because I believe that that is the spirituality of most people. Most people believe that God does his part, but when it doesn't quite work, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my part. I'm going to meet God halfway in the middle. And if God and I meet halfway in the middle, everything's going to be all right. And this is what I want you to understand. Every time we as people, whether you're a person who has a real faith in Jesus Christ or whether you're somebody who is seeking and trying to figure out who Jesus is and what it's all about, no matter where you're at in this journey, every time we try to meet God in the middle and we do our part, God does his part, we meet him halfway, we're going to mess things totally up. Every time. See, the only way this works is if I just realize I'm helpless, hopeless, God has to do it all. That's the story this morning. It's the story of a guy named Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. So if you hear me refer to him as Abraham rather than Abram, it's the same guy. In the text we're going to read, it's Abram because we haven't gotten to the point in the story where God changed his name. But the story of Abram begins actually in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Genesis is the end of the first section of the Bible. Let me kind of outline it for you. The first 11 chapters of the Bible have this basic theme. God created everybody, we messed it up. And you know, if you stop and have the question, what, you know, I look around this world and it's just not the way it ought to be. I look around this world and it's just kind of messed up and things don't work. Genesis 1 through 11 answered the question why. The answer to that question is because you and I and all the people around us choose to do our own thing, and we've kind of chosen, instead of to follow God and trust him, the God who created us, who's crazy about us, who loves us deeply, instead of serving him and honoring him, we've just kind of said, you know what? I don't care who he is. I'm doing my own thing. I just want to have my own way. I don't want any God telling me what to do. I want to be in charge of my life. I'm not honoring the real God. And the result is chaos. The result is that this world is a mess. And God would have been just, he would have been cool to leave it just that way. But God intervened in the life of a person. He stepped out of heaven, stepped into history, and spoke to this guy named Abram. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is, you know, that's Bible language for Babylon, or even, you know, if you're talking about today, it's in the nation that is now Iraq. And God spoke to him and said, "I just want you to follow me. I want you to go. I'm not going to show you where. It's going to be a daily walk. You're just going to have to figure it out. I'm going to speak to you. Go. Go to the land I'm going to show you." And Abram obeyed God. He followed God. And God made a promise. He said, "Listen, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a dad. Out of your kid, I'm going to make a great nation. This nation is going to be an incredible nation. And not only are they going to be an incredible nation, but every nation on this planet will be blessed because of you." But the crazy thing is that when God made that promise to Abram, he was already 75 years old and his wife was old too. I mean, I think 40's old, man. I chased my little, you know, 20-month-old son around. He wears me out. I can't imagine having a kid at 75 and or older, which is what the story goes. But God made this promise. Well, for 10 years, Abram has been going around. He and his wife have been talking about it, saying, you know what? God promised us children. Well, now he's 85 and she's around 80. That's old to have children. I mean, you know, I don't know too many women who at age 80 go, you know, I think I want to have another kid. Most of them are going, you know, please take the grandchildren home. I'm tired of them, you know. But at 80, they still have not had this experience. And so they've heard what God has told them. They've heard this incredible promise that we're going to have a child. That child is going to become a great nation. They look at themselves and they say, it's not possible. This cannot work out. And so they come up with a plan to make this thing work. And that's what the story is. But what we see in the story of Ishmael's, the birth of this kid Ishmael, is a story of people who have heard what God has told them, but now instead of just trusting God, realizing God is capable of doing the impossible, God is capable of overcoming any obstacles, they have chosen to fulfill God's plan in their own way. And the reason, it's really, I mean, if you look at it, it's almost justifiable. I mean, God made this promise 10 years ago. We really like a God who's kind of like a drive-up window clerk, you know? May I take your order? Well, I'll have an order of miracle today, God, and let me pull up and get it. And when it doesn't seem like everything works out just like we thought it was supposed to, the struggle that goes on in us is a call to trust him. Even when I can't make sense of this world, it's a call to trust Jesus. Because if I try to do what only God can do, every time, it is going to mess things up. It's going to make a mess of things. And so that's kind of the call to you this morning. It's just to realize, wherever you are in your journey, if you're seeking, you're just trying to figure out this God thing out, God is trustworthy. He will be good to you. But if you're coming to a religion, you think you're coming to a spirituality where if you pray a prayer, everything in life is going to be perfect, Christianity is the wrong religion. Christianity is the religion that says God is with you in the midst of the storms. He will see you through. He will be faithful, but just trust him. That's where we're at this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn over to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 16 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, we'd love for you to take one. There's Bibles at the end of your row there, and we'd love for you to take one of those and use that this morning. We're going to be reading this whole chapter, actually, as the morning goes on. And I believe it's on page 10 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible that's yours at home, we'd love for you to take that one. It's our gift to you. We just believe that the Bible is a great book, and it's actually God speaking to us. And if you'll pick that up and just take it home as our gift to you and read that, we'd love that, all right? We're going to be on page 10 or Genesis chapter 16. Abram, this guy Abram or Abraham, is a very important guy. In fact, in the New Testament, he is mentioned over 300 times. He's mentioned in 11 of the 27 books. Jesus talks about him all the time. Jesus talks about Abraham all the time. Paul, who's one of the great heroes of the New Testament, Abraham is his favorite Bible character. Paul talks about Abraham all the time. And there's a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, that we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It is kind of like, you know, this image in the book of Hebrews of all these great people who on some level trusted God and God did great things in their life. There's a whole wing dedicated to Abraham. Most people in Hebrews chapter 11 get one verse. Moses, who is, you know, maybe the Jews' greatest hero, gets six. Abraham actually gets 12 verses in the Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, he is this guy that we look up to. But the thing that's really crazy is that as I read the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, this dude's got issues. And that's the cool part. We like to end up with Superman. We want heroes who have flowing hair and their toga is just in place, you know, and they do everything just right. But that's not the Bible. Most of the people we discover in the Bible have deep issues. And they may end up failing majorly. You know what that always teaches us? There's only one hero. Jesus. That's it. Abraham's not the hero. God is. Jesus is. Moses eventually is not the hero. Jesus is. That's the story. You and I'm not a hero. Listen, if you're looking at me to be a hero, bad idea. Even though I wear a Superman ring and I'm cool today, I'm not a hero, okay? Jesus is the hero. Trust him. That's it. And that the story of Abraham is a great story, not because Abraham is this guy of great moral character who has everything just in place. Religion likes to say, hey, if you really want to come to God, you have to have everything right in order. You got to look right, talk right, act right. Not the Bible. The Bible shows us characters who have deep flaws, but who trust Jesus, who trust Jesus. That's it. And he changes their life from the inside out. This is one of those stories where you're going to read it and you go, dude, are you kidding me? This is bizarre. Chapter 16, verse 1. Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Do you see the issue? 10 years, God promised. Now they're old, no kids. I mean, ladies, you could probably wrestle with the feeling here. Of, you just kind of feel like you're placed on the planet to have kids and it just didn't happen. I mean, this isn't just a trite little thing here. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, his wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You'll bear a son. You'll call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he'll dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly I've seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his name, the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. What a weird story. I mean, you know, first of all, I read this story and I go, how do you have this conversation with your wife? You know, how does your wife walk up and go, hey, I got a good idea. Sleep with my mistress. Sleep with my servant. You know, that's a good idea. That just doesn't make sense to me. You know, the characters we have are, there's three of them in this story. We have Abram, who's supposed to be our hero. You know, he's supposed to be the guy who's got it all together. He doesn't. He ends up being somebody who's just, you know, he's kind of a wet noodle in this. He just kind of doesn't really do much of anything except just mess up. We have Sarai, who is his wife, who even though she's old, she's really good looking, the Bible tells us, you know, and Abram's drawn to her, but she is heartbroken because she deeply wants a child. She believes that God has promised this child. And so she's the planner. She's the one who comes up with this really cool scheme that's supposed to work out so that we can, you know, God promised us this. We're going to come up with a way to do it. And then we have Hagar. Hagar is the Egyptian slave who is now with Abraham and Sarah. She is this hot, good-looking, you know, really, really fine girl who says, we kind of read this and we see her as this, you know, innocent bystander who just gets swept in. Don't see that. This girl sees money and power. She's looking at Abraham going, yeah, this is a good idea. If I get pregnant by him, all this stuff is all mine now. I mean, she's an opportunist. She is sweeping in, taking advantage. And then the interesting thing, it tells us that she is a servant that came to them in their time in Egypt. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but if you were here, you may remember the story of the fact that when Abraham and Sarah were in Egypt, Abraham, like, gave his wife away there. Abraham was, like, there, and he was afraid for his life, and he told her, he said, if you'll just tell everybody you're my sister, they won't kill me. And while they, you know, they were in Egypt, he literally pimped his wife out, gave her away. And God intervened. Hagar is part of what happened in their lives for being in the wrong place and doing the wrong things. Hagar should have never been part of this family to begin with. And now they come up with this plan. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're really going to look at a couple things the Abraham story teaches us, specifically two issues that people who are trying to do God's will and God's work for him, who are trying to meet God in halfway, what they will discover when they take God's will in their own hands, when they try to work God's things out for him. And the call this morning is just to trust him. Even when things don't seem to make sense, God is faithful. He will come through. He will keep his word. He will be faithful to his promises. He will do it in his time and build character in us. Trust him. And the first thing that Abraham, that Sarai, that Hagar learn, that we will always learn, is the failure of people. We will learn all the time that you know, we as people, we are bound to mess up. Don't look at this story as, all right, I'm going to learn from Abraham what not to do. Because the truth is, every single one of us in here, listen, everyone, you have an Ishmael in your life. You have situations that are either in your past or maybe even in your present where you felt like God was supposed to do this for you, but I'm going to work it out for him. God is supposed to work this way, but it's just not working. You know, God told me I'm supposed to be something for him. You hear of even like Christian athletes who start taking steroids because God is going to use them greatly if they can do great things for him. Or you hear of people who will, you know, do things that are dishonest in their business dealings. But by doing these dishonest things in their business dealings, I can give more money to the church. And they come up with their own schemes, and they're not God's schemes. They come up with their own plans to try to meet God halfway. People do this in their religious life. They think, okay, God's over here, I'm over here. If I'll just do a whole bunch of good stuff, I'll meet God halfway. And what we're going to find out every time, I find out that every time I don't trust God wholly. Just say, you know, God, my life is in your hands. I'm going to serve you, follow you. I am going to work for you, but not to try to meet you halfway. I'm going to work for you because you love me and I love you and that's it. When I try to work God's things out for him, I found out every time that people are messed up, that I'm messed up. There are so many things that are twisted in this story. So many things that are just out of kilter, that don't make sense, that don't fit. We find out that they have twisted beliefs. Sarai comes to him in chapter 16, verse 2, and it says, Sarai said to Abraham, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, there is some truth to that. There is some truth that God is sovereign, God is in control of these things, and she has not been able to have children at the hand of God. But these are words of contempt. These are her saying, you know, God made you a promise. I mean, dude, he's not keeping his end of the deal. God is not holding up his bargain. He's keeping me from having children. Don't you see, Abraham? Don't you see that God made you this promise? We have to do it for him because God is not going to keep his end of the deal. God is not going to hold up his end of the bargain. And there are all kinds of ways that we as people will do that with our beliefs about God. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you say, well, this is what the Bible teaches. And they'll say to you, well, the God I believe in isn't that way. You know, the God I believe in, he's only loving. He won't really deal with people like that. The God I believe in, you know, really likes me just the way I am, and he's going to let me be. We'll end up with twisted beliefs. If we want something and we think God owes it to us, we will come up with some kind of twisted view of God that won't fit what God has said about himself so that I can get what I want from him. You know, I hear this from teenagers who are involved. You know, they know Jesus, they love Jesus, they're in a relationship with him, but now they got a boyfriend, and they're like, you know, just have abandoned all their morals. And their mindset is, you know, God's okay with this because I really love this guy. And we come up with twisted beliefs, we come up with these ideas that just kind of fit who I am, and that's who God has to be. That's what Sarai does. Sarai says, you know, God, cool. But this is who he really is. He's not keeping his end of the deal. You and I have to make it work for him. And those twisted beliefs lead to some things. They lead to the fact that not only do they have twisted beliefs, there's some twisted sexuality in here. I mean, like I said, how do you have, you know, how do you have this conversation with your wife where she walks in and says, great idea, hot mistress, go be with her. Now, she's desperate. I mean, you can see the desperation. No woman in her right mind is going to go to her husband and tell her to do this. But this is actually a culturally accepted practice. In that time, if a woman didn't have a baby, she could buy a slave, take the slave home, let her husband sleep with the slave, and if the slave got pregnant, the woman could take the baby as her own and kick the slave out. But just because it's okay for everybody else doesn't mean that that's God's best for you. God's best eventually is going to be the birth of a kid named Isaac. And God does keep his end of the bargain. But she ends up with this twisted thing, and Abraham's like, hey, cool. My wife's giving me permission to go be with her. Oh, wow. How'd I get away with this? You know, you don't see a whole lot of fight being put up where Abram's going, baby, I don't think that's a good idea. He's like, okay. Dude. You know, and so he begins to have this weird relationship with her. And, you know, we end up doing the same thing. We end up in all kinds of justifying our own urges and carnal desires and passions in the name of God. We end up with all kinds of twisted stuff, and we end up just justifying those things instead of realizing that when God has a plan, his plan is always best. His plan was always best. And so they end up with, you know, Abraham and his wife and Hagar. There's some really twisted sexuality. There's also some twisted desires. In verse, I believe it's verse 5. I'm sorry, it's in verse 2. Sarai says to Abraham, go into my servant that I shall obtain children by her. The language here in the original language is really interesting. It says, go into her, we're going to build a child. It literally, the language has this Frankenstein feel. It has this, you know, hey, you know, we're going to create a green monster kind of thing. Because that's literally, she says, we're going to build a kid. God didn't keep his in a deal. We're going to build a kid, okay? You know, I want a child so bad, I'll do anything to make it happen, even be okay with my jealousy towards you as long as we can build this kid. When you end up with this kind of Frankenstein thing. And, you know, she's got this desire that's just all twisted. And in the midst of that, we also have twisted leadership. Where Abraham, who God has called to be the leader of his family, doesn't lead. Now, here's the deal. I know in a lot of places this isn't, like, cool. The Bible teaches very clearly that men and women are totally equal. Totally. But they don't fulfill the same roles. Guys, old guys, young guys, listen to me. God has called you to be the leader of your home. That doesn't mean you run around with the remote control going, I don't care what you want to watch, I'm watching what I want. God has called you to be the one who says, I'm putting my family above everything, and I'm going to make the decisions about what's best, and I'm going to lead my family because I love them greater than anything. God has called men to that. The Bible is really very clear to that. And most of the time, in fact, Genesis is pretty clear about this. Most of the time where things get all messed up, the woman is wrestling with some heart issue, and the guy, instead of leading, just gives in without lovingly leading her in the right direction. Happens in the garden. Eve sees the serpent. Eve sees Satan himself. He offers the fruit, and she goes, I want to eat it. And Adam goes, go for it. If that's what makes you happy, Adam should have intervened and said no. Happens here. What is Abram thinking about? I mean, does he not see that this is just headed like in a bad direction? This is not going to work well. I mean, his little 15 minutes of enjoyment is not going to end up being a good thing in his family. But instead of being a man of God who steps forward and says, listen, I know, Sarah, you're hurting, but God promised, and we're going to trust God. Abram's like, hey, sounds like a good plan to me. Let's go for it. Let's build us a kid. She's hot. I'll go for that. Bizarre, twisted kind of stuff. We do this stuff, though. I do. Maybe you don't. Maybe I get it. Some of you guys have got it all together. I do this kind of stuff. I end up with weird reasoning to get my way and make God into the little box I want to create him so I can get the things that I want. And that's where Sarah, they have this twisted leadership. They end up with some really twisted relationships. So Abraham goes in, he has a relationship with Hagar. They get pregnant, she gets pregnant. And the Bible tells us, first of all, that after she gets pregnant, she begins to look with contempt towards Sarai. Well, of course, what's going on in her mind is she's like, yeah, this worked out. Now I am going to be the one that Abraham thinks is important. I'm going to be the one who's really she may be his first wife, but I'm the one who's having the kid. All this stuff, all the inheritance, all this money, Abraham was a pretty rich guy by this time, it's all coming my way now. Yeah, she looked with contempt on Sarah. Of course she did. It's human nature. You know who Sarah got ticked off at, though? Abraham. He should have seen this coming, okay? You know, she may have been jealous, but she's like, you know what, man? She's looking at contempt. It's your fault. She starts calling down God. God's going to judge between me and you to see which one of us are right. He's smoking you, dude, because you should have never done that. And Abraham's sitting there going, you told me to. It was your idea. And she's ready to call down fire from heaven. Not on Hagar. She wants God to smoke Abram, her husband. Man, their relationship is broken. And there's broken relationship between now, then Abram looks at this girl who's pregnant with his son and his wife, and he looks at his wife, he says, treat her however you want. And Sarah treats Hagar like dirt. She's cruel and inhumane to her, eventually to the point where she drives her off and Hagar takes off running. And that's this story. We've got a pregnant girl who has no place to go, who's running away, who will not survive in the wilderness. We have a husband and wife whose relationship is utterly broken. They're not clicking and connecting anymore. Because these three people thought, God had a good idea, but he ain't keeping his end of the bargain. It's my turn. And the consequences of this story are unbelievable. Unbelievable consequences. First of all, there's this broken relationship and the heartache and pain. But there's a kid who's about to be born. We'll go on and read this in a minute, look at it, but his name's going to be Ishmael. All through the story of Abraham from here on out, the struggle of his love for Ishmael and his wife's contempt, and the fact that eventually God does give them the son that they promised, becomes incredibly painful for him and everybody in the family. We have a kid who is born into this totally dysfunctional family, totally weirded out dysfunctional family. And that's his life. And even as God speaks into Hagar's life and says, this is what this kid's going to be like, he's just saying this kid is going to be a reflection of the world he was brought in. And I don't know about you, I look around, you know, my wife teaches, I look around at the world of her school, and I see a lot of kids who are just hurting and struggling, but they are a total reflection of the world that they're brought in by parents who've created their own spirituality. That's this story. That's a story that all of us have somewhere. Instead of just saying, God, you're God, I trust you, we try to meet God halfway. We end up with all these twisted beliefs, twisted leadership, twisted relationships, broken up stuff, and all kinds of consequences. But here's the crazy thing. As we're sitting here today, the result of Abram's decision to sleep with Hagar is still huge. Huge, beyond huge. In fact, when you go to the pump today and you put gas in your car and you go, oh my gosh, $3, it's Abram's fault. Did you know that? It's Abram's fault. Because do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are? The Arabs. The Muslim world are descendants. In fact, Muslims and Jews have been fighting forever over the question, who is the real heir to the promises that God made to Abram? Is it Ishmael the firstborn or Isaac? Ishmael becomes the father of the Arabs. Isaac becomes the father of the Jews. And the battle even today, as bombs are going off in Lebanon and in northern Israel, the real argument is who really has the right to all this stuff? Is it the descendants of Ishmael are the descendants of Isaac. You want to talk about incredible consequences? Listen, every time we try to meet God in the middle and do our own spirituality, this is the kind of stuff we end up with. Just all kinds of twisted, broken stuff. But the story never ends there. I mean, if that's all there was to church, you know, you'd be walking away from here going, dude, that stinks, because I do that all the time. But that's the story of the gospel. It doesn't leave us there. And what happens in this story is it really follows Hagar. It follows this girl who flees for her life and runs away. And even though we see the failure of people, I want to tell you, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to look at this very quickly with you, the faithfulness of God. Chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found her. Isn't it great that the angel of the Lord found her? Listen, God does allow these consequences into our lives. God cries out to us. He calls to us. He lets us experience situations. And we turn and rebel, and we're like, you know what? I don't care what God says. I'm kind of doing my own thing. We had this experience a couple weekends ago. We were at Six Flags, and my youngest, who's 20 months old, we were in the line to go drive the car. And he's, you know, bouncing up and down because he knows he's going to get to drive. He loves it. He loves cars. He loves choo-choo trains. He loves driving. I mean, you put him in the wheel, you know, we can leave him in our van while we're cleaning anything, and he just sits there and drives forever. He was so excited, but he kept trying to run away from mom. He kept trying to say, ooh, you know, I'm out of here, freedom, woohoo. And Heidi would reach down and grab him by the hand. And he kept trying to pull away from her. And it was getting really frustrating. He's kind of at that age where he's like, you know, I don't want mom's hand on me. I want freedom. I want to run. And so he kind of looks at her and he pulls away. And as he pulls away, now you got to realize this is those lines where you got, you know, you go back and forth and there's these poles. He runs away, takes two steps, turns his head, hits that pole running full steam. Wham! He goes rolling immediately. There's a welt on his forehead that is that big. He is bawling. Now cars don't matter. The only thing that matters is there was a pole there. To which Heidi looked at him, and as much as she could look at a 20-month-year-old and say this, she tried to say, I told you that it wasn't a good idea to run from mom. But the truth is, that poles are nothing compared to some of the things he could run into if we don't teach him to hold our hand. That consequence actually was a very good thing in his life. We want a God who just lets us off and lets us do what we want with no consequences, and the result would be that we would always rebel. God lets us experience consequences in our life so that we'll run back to him. But the truth of the matter, we never find God. God finds us. That's the story of this. Hagar runs, says, dude, this is bad. I don't like this. I'm getting out of here. She runs a long way. She gets into this desert where there's nothing there. It's barren. She has no place to go. She's pregnant. Nobody's going to take her in. She's a single mom who's pregnant. Man, it's rough in this society to be a single person who's pregnant. I want to tell you, in that culture, nobody takes you in. Nobody accepts you. Nobody's going to. She can't run back to her people because she'll be despised. She can't find some other clan because nobody's going to marry her now. She has nowhere to go. She's run and she's in this desert, hopeless and helpless, and God finds her. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We don't find God. We don't run to him. God finds us. That's what happens here. God finds her and has this conversation. In the conversation, he sends her back. He says, listen, the place to go where that son can become all that he's supposed to be is back where you were. Abraham and Sarah, I will soften their heart where it's functional. You need to go be with them. But God meets her at this well, at this little stream that's there. And this is what he says to her. He says, you're going to have a son. And that son's going to have issues, but we're going to give him a great name. See, one of the things I want you to learn is that God meets us. He encounters us. He meets us in the midst of the consequences. When we run and run into the pole and we get a big old welt on our head, God finds us, meets us there. She says, man, this God says, this is a bad deal, but you're going to have a son. The name of that son is going to be Ishmael. The name Ishmael, the very son that they gave the kid, means God hears. Every time, Hagar, that you call out to your son, he's going to be a wild donkey of a dude. I mean, he's just going to be like a bucking bronco. Anybody tries to get close to him, he's just going to buck him off. He's going to be, you know, a rough one. ADDDDDD. No amount of Ritalin's going to work. You know, this is this kid, okay? And that's what he's going to be like. But every time you start screaming at him, telling him, please hold my hand, you're going to run into that pole. You're going to say, hey, Ishmael, it's going to be a reminder to you that God hears. It's going to be a reminder to you that God meets you and he hears and he understands. He knows you're hurting. He hears you. That's going to be the name. Every time Abram later calls that kid, when he gives the kid the name Ishmael, it is an ever-present reminder God hears. Not only that, it's a reminder. God meets her in the circumstances. And God deals with the circumstances. But God is also faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his covenant. Meaning that God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. This son isn't the right one. This son is going to be a heartache. It's going to be struggles. But he is still faithful to keep the word. And that's what some of you all here need to hear today. Some of you all are in the middle of an Ishmael situation. And you are experiencing rough consequences. You're experiencing things that are painful and hurtful. But God's faithful to do the things he promised to do. In this story, it's another 15 years. But God is faithful to what he promised to do. She's at this well, and she calls the well, you know, Beer Lahoy Am I, or something like that, which, you know, sounds like the well of beer, which some of you guys are hoping that's what the name of the well means. Hey, this is the well of beer. No, that's not what it means. She names the well the place where God saw me. And in my desire, my hope and dream is that Genesis becomes a place where people show up and they begin to say, this is the place. I was hurting. I was struggling. I didn't know what to do with my life. I came here. This is the place where God found me. This is the place where God saw me. This is the place where I met God. I was trying to meet him halfway. I had weird beliefs and twisted ideas and twisted sexuality and twisted issues. You know, and even in Abraham's life, Abraham was even a man of faith at this time. The Bible tells us earlier that God had already saved him and changed his life. I mean, this isn't some dude who just is godless. But God meets you. And I want Genesis to be a place where all kinds of people show up. God meets them face to face. Says, I love you. I hear you. I let you experience some of the consequences because if you don't, you won't run back to me. But I'm faithful to my word. I will change your life. I'll turn it upside down. So what do you do with your Ishmael experiences? I mean, for the rest of his life, for these three people have to deal with this kid who's running around, who isn't the child of promise. What do you do? Well, let me tell you three things. I'm going to do this really fast. That if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm right in the middle of one of these things. I'm like, this connects with me. I get it. First of all, you need to seek the will of God again. You need to come back to say, God, I've been doing my own thing. I really was kind of doing it for you. And you need to come back to the scriptures. You need to get around a group of people who can help you pray and wrestle with these things. And you need to find God. You know the one thing that's amazing about this? Here's this great man of God. Nowhere in this chapter does he pray, build an altar, or seek God. Nowhere. We need to come back to say, you know what, God, I've made a mess of things, I know that, but you're meeting me. I want to trust you. Show me what you want. Get in this book, and God will show you what his will is. Get around some people who can talk this through with you, who will love you, who will pray with you, who will help you wrestle with it. Seek the will of God. The second thing I want to tell you is that you need to live a life of repentance. Live a life of repentance. In that situation, the word repentance means I'm going to turn from, you know, myself and trying to do things my way. I'm just going to trust Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Repentance is a very simple word. It's a picture of a guy who's walking one way, he stops, he turns around and goes the way he's supposed to go. We just need to live a life that says, you know, every day, I screw up, I mess things up, I do it. Every day, I wake up in the morning and I go, God, are you kidding me? You still like me. I don't get that. But I'm sorry and I love you anyway. Thank you for changing me. Live a life of repentance. And the third thing is give thanks for failure and celebrate grace. Ishmael, what a name. But forever, Every time the name was called, it was a reminder that God hears. And can you imagine in the life of Hagar, listen to somebody call her little son who's just this wild kid who's out of control. Ishmael, would you settle down? And she stops and she remembers. I give thanks for my Ishmael. Because it was in the middle of my Ishmael that I met God. Give thanks for those times. I have them. I mean, if I stood up here and started telling you all my Ishmael experiences, you wouldn't come back. You'd think, man, that dude's worse than I am. And you're right. You wouldn't come back. I have all kinds of them. I've learned that God makes them beautiful because his grace is good. And I've learned how to give thanks for those experiences in my life. Just be like, God, you're awesome. And so for that, I just want to challenge you this morning to do that, to give thanks and celebrate his grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks whatever happens. This is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. Let's be honest. All of us this morning have Ishmaels. Find God in the midst of them. He will find you. Trust him. Some of you are here this morning and you're seeking God, but you haven't ever had a real experience where you've met him personally. Today is a great day. Just say, you know, I need to become a Christian. I need to trust Jesus with my life. I need to stop and thank, because Jesus, you know, the ultimate way that God finds us is through his son, Jesus. Jesus meets us, he calls us, he changes us. You just need to trust him, and you need to give your life to him. And if you're not quite sure what that means, I'd love to chit-chat with you after the service out at the information table and just talk to you, or maybe set up a time to go have lunch or something like that with you, just talk to you about what that means. Some of you here this today are like Abram. Your past is that you have a relationship with Jesus, you've trusted him, but you just need to come back. You need to realize, you know, I've kind of been trying to meet God halfway, and I've ended up with some twisted beliefs and issues. I just need to turn back to him and trust him. Whatever it is, this is a great time for us to worship, which is a response. Anytime God speaks to us, we need to stop and say, God, you're awesome, and worship him. It's a time for us to just reflect and think about what God has said. One of our responses this morning are going to be the giving of offerings, and as we do that, if you're not part of Genesis, we are not asking you or really want you to give this morning. As we do our offering, it is really a way for people who are part of our church, who are involved with us, to say, God has done so much in my life, and now I'm giving back to him. But for the next few minutes, we're going to do some music up here. We want you to meet God. We want you to interact with him. We want you to hear him. We want you to sing. We want you to celebrate. We want you to give thanks for even the Ishmaels, the times in your life where you just messed everything up, but somehow God made it beautiful. And if you're in the middle of an Ishmael experience right now, just stop and trust him again. Trust him. We're going to pray, and after that, we're going to invite you to stand. If you feel better, you can sit, you can kneel, whatever it is that you need to do. But let's worship. Jesus, we love you. I thank you for the Ishmael experiences in my life. Not because they were good for me, but because in the middle of them, most of the time, I found you, and I found grace. Let us worship today just in an awesome way. In your name I pray. Amen.